All right, in our Bibles, if you will turn with me, we will look in Acts chapter number 15. Acts 15. In 15, Acts 15, this may be the Barnabas and Paul are going to be going to Jerusalem. They're going to be sent. And this may be the visit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 2. There's some controversy over that, but it may be. In Galatians 1, he tells about his first trip to Jerusalem. When he goes, and there he saw only Peter and James. James seems to be one of the pillars of the church. And those were the only two, Paul said, that he knew there, saw there. And that's recorded in Acts 9. Y'all remember the story where he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. And he went into Damascus after that, after, who was it, Ananias? They came to him and he received a sight. He immediately began preaching. He immediately began to preach and to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues and to show the people that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. But it wasn't long after that they sought to kill him. And so some of the disciples they let Paul down over the wall in a basket, and he escaped, and he went to Jerusalem. That first time that he talks about in Galatians 1, verses 18 and 19. In our text, it talks about Barnabas. Barnabas is first mentioned. Y'all remember the story. This is Barnabas sold some property. He brought the money in, laid it at the apostles' feet, and then y'all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So this is that same Barnabas who later became a prominent figure in the book of Acts. Barnabas, that first time, may have been with Paul when he went to Jerusalem that first time and saw Peter and James. Because in Acts 9:26 through 30, he was Saul then before he came Paul. You all know that. When he came to Jerusalem, he went to the disciples and the apostles, and they wouldn't have him. They were scared of him. This is the guy. They were very familiar with who he was. You know, he was Saul was the one, you know, who had Stephen's robes, his clothes, you know, laid at his feet while they stoned him to death. So they knew who Saul was. They was afraid of him, but Barnabas, in Acts 9:27, took him, that is Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how that on the road he had seen the Lord and went on, and after that they accepted him. But at first they didn't accept. So evidently Barnabas was there, no doubt, in Damascus, and heard Paul preach and saw what was going on, and was able to convince the apostles and the disciples that were there, Saul's the real deal. He's not faking it. He's not here to trip you up and to infiltrate, you know, the like a spy, you know, coming in to spy out things and to find out all who are this and get them arrested. He's the real deal. And then he tells also in Galatians chapter 2 that 15 years later he goes up once again to Jerusalem. And this may be what's happening here in Acts 15. And so we have one other recorded time that Paul went to Jerusalem. He was still Saul at that time when some fellow from Jerusalem came up to Antioch and told about a famine that was going to happen. And so they got some things together, some food and money and clothing or whatever, and they took to Jerusalem through Barnabas and Saul. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas began, he begins as Saul in Acts 13. They began Paul's first missionary journey. But anyway, he's come to the end of that first missionary journey here in Acts 15. They have returned to Antioch after doing Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul during that first missionary journey. And so they've come back home. They've come back to Antioch, that is. And coming back, they find some troubles. There's some gentlemen who have come down. Let's read the first five verses, and then we'll come back and make our comments. Acts 15, 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So in being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law." And I'm gonna stop right there. We may get further in there. So Paul and Barnabas have returned back to Antioch after their first missionary journey, and they find these Judaizers who have came from Judea, from Jerusalem, telling the believers there, there's the only way you're going to get to heaven, and that's by circumcision. So they discover that heresy is being taught in their absence. These men came down from Jerusalem, from Judea, from Jerusalem. They came pretending to be sent by the apostles, or at least approved by them. You know, they give a false impression that, you know, yeah, we're here. We've come from Jerusalem. We came from the apostles and the elders there, and we've come down to help y'all, give y'all a better understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And this is what Paul discovers and Barnabas discover when they come back from their first missionary journey. Now, the Judaizers, they're different from the normal Jews. If you look there in verse 5, but some believers, they call believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, they're the ones that rose up and said it's necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. So these are Judaizers that, for some reason or another, they've come to believe Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that he's the promised one, but they can't give up the law. No matter what they do, what Jesus said during his time when he was on the earth, they just still clinging to the law. John Gresham Machen said this: the activity of the Judaizers is described by Luke in complete independence of the account given by Paul. As usual, Luke contents himself with a record of external facts, while Paul uncovers the deeper motives of the Judaizers' actions. Yet the facts, as reported by Luke, fully justify the harsh words which Paul employs. According to Paul, these Judaizers, and he quotes from Galatians 2:4, false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Paul calls them false brothers, false brethren. And Machen goes on to say, Paul means simply that they had not really grasped the fundamental principles of the gospel, the principle of justification by faith. They were still trying to earn their salvation by their works instead of receiving it as a gift of God. At heart, they were still Jews rather than Christians, and they came in privately to spy out. They came in to try to teach people that, no, you need to keep the law. If you don't keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these men came down here in verse 1. They came down from Judea teaching their brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. The rise of this Judaizing party, Machen goes on to say, is easy to understand. In some respects, the Judaizers were simply following the line of least resistance. By upholding the Mosaic law, they would escape persecution and even obtain honor. We have seen that it was the Jews who instigated the early persecution of the church. Such persecution would be avoided by the Judaizers, for they would say to their non-Christian countrymen, we are engaging simply in one form of the worldwide Jewish mission. We are requiring our converts to keep the Mosaic law and unite themselves definitely with the people of Israel. Every convert we gain is a convert to Judaism. The cross of Christ that we proclaim is supplementary to the law, not subversive to it, or seeking to be against or opposed. We deserve, therefore, from the Jews not persecution but honor. These Judaizers were trying to straddle the fence, is what they were trying to do. They wanted to hold on to their Jewish heritage and they hold on to the Mosaic law and still want to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't have it both ways. No, that's not going to happen. Paul went on to say about these Judaizers in Galatians 6, 12 through 13, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, if they want to believe in the cross of Christ and be Jews at the same time, and so therefore, so that the Jews wouldn't persecute them, they wanted to get these Christians to follow the law of Moses. He went on, verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That is, they go back to Jerusalem, they go back to the Jews over there and say, see what we're doing? We're getting these Christians to follow the law of Moses and to do all that the law of Moses commands. And so therein, they was boasting in them, and therein at the same time, keeping themselves from having any persecution. And instead of being persecuted, they were seeking honor. See what we're doing? But we know what the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with him, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles, the elders, about this question. And so after they came back, they began to have some debates with those who were putting forth that notion that the Mosaic law was still in force. If you don't do what the law says, you cannot be saved. To be quite honest, I don't know why they were believing in Christ, because it was like they were just straddling the fence. Even though Barnabas and Paul reasoned from the scriptures, told them what he was reasoning from the Old Testament, these Judaizers would not give in. That word dissension doesn't just simply mean they had a disagreement, But the word itself denotes a standing, stability. In other words, they were standing their ground. They were not going to give in. Circumcision was so ingrained in them, there was no way that they was going to give it up. I mean, it's what you've been raised in is hard to turn against. You know, it's just hard to turn against something you've been raised from your youth. What your parents taught you, what a beloved pastor or teacher taught you. It's hard to go against that. And so that's what these Judaizers were up against. They couldn't let go of what they was raised and taught. They was taught that that was the truth. And so they was holding on that as truth and yet wanted to accept the cross of Christ also. But you can't have it both ways. So when no agreement could be reached between them, they decided to, okay, we'll send some people to Jerusalem. We'll send Paul and Barnabas and some of the others to go with them. And we'll go up to Jerusalem. And we'll go to the apostles and up there in Jerusalem, and we'll get this matter settled. Then they were not accepting Paul as an apostle. He's just somebody that showed up, somebody that started preaching the gospel, and they had no faith in his authority as an apostle. So along with Barnabas and Paul, they sent some others, and no doubt they sent some from both sides of the debate to go to Jerusalem. That's the way I guess it ought to be when you got something going on like that. If you're going to the apostles to get this question answered, you want to send some from both parties. You don't want to just send one from one party, because they might come back with a false teaching, with a false account of what went on there. So in verse 3, okay, we have them leaving. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And I thought this is interesting. We got a situation there at Antioch. There's a debate going on whether or not we need to adhere to the Mosaic law as well as to the cross of Christ. And so now we got Paul and Barnabas going through these two cities, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're telling about the Gentiles coming into saving faith. And then I thought about that. Barnabas and Paul, they don't got a problem with the question. They don't have a question with this. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem for this other side, the other side of the debate. You know, we're convinced of the truth. And so as they go through these cities, they preach the truth. They preach about the Gentiles coming to faith, not in circumcision, which is a thing not needed. The keeping of the Mosaic law was not needed. And so they were not concerned with the outcome in Jerusalem. They knew the outcome. Or I don't think they would have continued to preach like they was doing going through these cities. But they kept on. They preached as they passed through it, and they encouraged them. There was great joy, as we see there. It brought great joy to all the brothers when they hear about the Gentiles being saved. Anyway, when they came to Jerusalem, in verse 4, they were arrived, they were welcomed, and they gave Barnabas and Paul, they gave their report of what was going on there in verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. MacArthur pointed out Paul and Barnabas and others went into great detail to report The many works God had accomplished through their efforts, no doubt they provided sufficient evidence to verify the genuineness of the Gentile salvation. And no sooner had they spoken up in verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law." No sooner had Paul and Barnabas give their detailed report of what was going on, and later on they're going to get up and give even more details what's going on later on when they get into the debate. These Judaizers, when they heard that, and they didn't hear anything about the words said about the Mosaic law, they immediately respond with, "But y'all lacking one thing. You did tell them about, you know, you need to keep the law. Didn't you tell them that?" You need to tell them that. And it's interesting the way they said that. They said it is necessary. They say it's necessary. And they even went so far as to say to order them to keep the law of Moses. And they are seeking apostolic authority to command these Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. And they're telling Peter and James and whoever else is there that day, this is what you need to do. You need to tell them. This is now, keep it in mind, these men had sat at the feet of Jesus. They had heard his teaching. They know what he taught. And yet they're trying to say, you know, well, you know, Jesus was a good teacher, but you know, when he came to the law, he wasn't right about that. He shouldn't have left the law out of the picture. And so here they are, as it were, placing a command on these apostles to command these Gentiles to keep the law of Moses, which it to me seems just a little bit absurd that you want to tell the apostles what they ought to be doing. You know, tell the apostles, y'all are wrong on this matter of keeping the law. But this is who they were. They were Judaizers trying to bring the law back in and bring them into bondage, which Peter will say there after a little while. He'll say that. It makes me wonder why they accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Evidently, they knew enough about the Bible to know that evidently this must be him. The time was right for someone to show up. You go back to Daniel, and it talks about, you know, at the end of the 69th week, you know, the Savior would be cut off, that is, be put to death. So they knew that, and evidently they said, well, evidently this must be him. But they still couldn't let go of what they was taught from their youth. They couldn't let that go. They couldn't let go of their traditions that they had been brought up with. But we have here kind of a picture of true saving faith between, you know, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. When he was converted, he dropped the law as a merit or a means to salvation. It was out of the picture. Not that, you know, we look down on the law. We still got to be obedient. But we obey not to be saved, but we obey that we might, you know, be pleasing to God. We obey because we are Christians. And it's strange to me that they are accepting Christ. But here we have these Judaizers. They are accepting Christ, but they still holding on to the law. So you got two different men there. Paul, who drops the works of the law, and the Judaizers who are upholding the law keeping as one of the main things. You've got to have this. It's necessary. And so they say, order these Gentiles to keep the law. And remember, Paul called them false brothers, even though they came into the church pretending to be believers in Christ. They still held on to works. So why did they accept Jesus as the Messiah? I don't really know why they did that. And then try to convince all of the followers of Jesus that what he taught, you know, he taught some good things, but some of the things he left out was the keeping of the law. And in verse 6 on, and we'll look more at this next week, Lord willing, in Sunday school class, peradventure Brother Joyce, it makes it back. We're going to look at the response that Peter has. The apostles, verse 6, and the elders were gathered together to hear this matter that these Judaizers put forth. And after there was much debate, and I thought this interesting, Peter finally stands up and says to them, in other words, I pictured Peter and James. They may have been the only two there, I don't know. They're listening to the debates going back and forth. Some of the elders are debating with the Judaizers, trying to convince them of what's right and what's wrong. And it's like Peter finally got it tired of, and he stands up. And he basically tells them, said, y'all be quiet. And he speaks from his apostolic authority. Brothers, you know how that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And y'all remember what he's talking about is remember the vision that he had and about the thing coming down, the sheet, whatever it was, and it opened up and it had all the animals, unclean animals in there. And he's told to rise and eat. And Peter said, oh, no, not me. I'll never do that. And he does it several times. And finally, the Lord says to him, what I've declared to be clean, you know, is clean. And so he tells about going to see Cornelius. This is what he's talking about. By the mouth of Gentiles should hear the word of God, the gospel, and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, you are putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. And then he makes this statement in verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Peter puts him and the Gentiles basically in the same position. There's only one way of being saved. When he spoke, the assembly fell silent. He didn't convince the Judaizers. The Judaizers realized that Peter, who was an apostle, and who he makes this statement, they realize we can't change Peter's mind. Peter has spoke with apostolic authority, but we're just going to have to continue on. And so their minds are not changed, because later, through all the epistles, we read of the Judaizers infiltrating the churches, following behind Paul wherever he went, trying to convince the people they need to keep the law. And so we got all the writings of the epistles warning us about false theology, false teachers, and false preachers, and we're to be weary of them. And the only way we'll know the truth is we're going to have to read the Word for ourselves so that we'll know what's going on. When the assembly fell quiet, Barnabas and Paul, they get up and they give more detail, and they relate with signs and wonders what God had done among the Gentiles. And after they got through talking, James gets up. And James is going to finish this debate. He's going to bring it to its close and bring it to its end. And he's going to put a stop to it. And we'll look at how he does that, Lord willing, next week. when he quotes from the Old Testament and puts him to shame, and he makes it clear, and the judgment is settled by him, and they're going to send a letter back to the Gentiles back in Antioch, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. All right, I'm going to stop here. I'll look in more detail at verse 6 next week, and one of the reasons why that I'm getting into this and why. And hopefully you got a little bit out of that. But we are to be warned against false teachers who come in unawares.